If you would, go ahead and turn, if you've got your Bible with you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we will end up in just a couple of minutes. It was one of the most pitiful, but also one of the most despicable things that I think that I have ever seen in my life. And that is a man in his 60s, mid-60s, begging his mother, who's in her late 80s now, "Mama, Mama, please, you got to give me this money. Because if you don't give me this money, Mama, hey, this man, he's going to come get me. He's going to beat me up. He's going to hurt me. Mama, you got to give me money." This went on for 45 minutes. And the reason that I heard this is because I had volunteered my time to go and fix this dear lady's floor. She had a nice parquet floor, the original parquet floor from whenever her house was built in the 60s, that her son, this is her baby son, by the way, when he had moved in with her, which he just lived up the street, or rather his house was just up the street, but he had moved in with her basically because his utilities had been cut off, but more importantly, his cable had been cut off, so he couldn't watch TV. He brought his nasty dogs with him, would not let him out of the house, and so they had basically ruined every bit of flooring in that house. I mean, it got to the point after being in there for a little while, I got to where I couldn't smell anything, and I'm glad, because you could smell it before you stepped into the house. And so this parquet flooring had come up. She walks with a walker, and here I was peeling and taking up subfloor, peeling, literally having to peel the subfloor up because it was so soaked with the dog's urine, it would not come up in sheets. Listening, and this is this man's handiwork, listening to him beg his mother, his elderly mother, for more money. I finally stood up and said, "Give it up. I'd had enough." She was just trying to ignore him, thinking maybe he'd go away, but he never will. And the other thing about this dear lady is that probably 5 or 6 years ago, and I don't know, I don't have her bank statements, but I'd be willing to guess that she had close to $1 million saved up in the bank, because her and her family, her husband, had dealt in real estate and owned a restaurant and other things like that, and she had a nice nest egg. I do know now she has very little of that left, and you know why? Because this very same son had spent that money either writing himself checks and signing her name, which had been discovered, or begging her just like he would do on that particular day. No shame. I mean, here I am, I'm cleaning up his mess, fixing a problem he caused that could cause his elderly mother to slip and fall and seriously injure herself, and all he can think about is, "I need more money so I can go buy more pills." That's not even getting into her older son, who now has problems taking care of her, because for all of that, she defends her baby. And then her only granddaughter, who, she's not materialistic at all, but if you can imagine being in this position to where, thinking and knowing, she had told her, "Sweetheart, you're going to be in my will, and so you're going to get this as an inheritance." That's how I know generally how much there probably was in her bank at one time. Speaking of how she feels, it's a feeling of this has been stolen from me. It's literally been swallowed and drunk away. He is a thief. He has become a thief to support his habit. And there's a wall that her older son has now put up. There's just a cloud over him, you can tell, from having to deal with all of these things. But even he can't find the strength to have his brother arrested for things that I know he could be arrested for. You know what got them to that point? Pills. pills that are otherwise legal for a person with a prescription to buy, but now he's hooked to these and will go and pay ridiculous amounts of money to bow down before his master of pills. And it's not just his own body that's taken a hit in doing this. It's the rest of his family. Anyone who comes in contact with him has been affected in some way, which is why I believe it's important to talk about rival masters this morning, as the topic is for this segment, being drugs. Because if there was ever a cruel tyrant of a master, it's substance. Any substance that takes hold of a person. Now, I don't pretend to know all the reasons why somebody might turn to a substance, whether it be a pill, and there are any number of things we could talk about. I'm going to be very general this morning because I just simply do not have a great deal of time to talk about a lot of different things. Did I say 14 minutes? 13? Well, I got more time than I thought I did. Wow. All right. If you turn that around, then I can even... Oh, wow. There we go. All right. Sorry, I wasted 10 seconds looking at the clock. It's very important that we have a proper biblical understanding of these things. Again, I can't pretend to know all the reasons people come to substances, and I'm not going to be specific regarding anyone. It could be alcohol. It could be marijuana. I know that's been in the news, especially in the last few years, of different states have legalized its recreational use now. It could be prescription drugs. It could be pills. I think what we're going to look at in the next few minutes applies across the board to all these things. And realize that having 13 minutes and 4 seconds left to talk to you about these things, there's no way that I'm going to be able to give you anything exhaustive. So what I want to do is set your mind in a certain direction, give you some things that you can take home with you and do some more study with on your own. And the first thing is this: when we come to talking about substances, when we talk about whether, again, it be alcohol or marijuana or pills or meth or whatever it happens to be, I don't know about you, but growing up, the common reason I was given for avoiding those things is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the last two verses of that chapter, verses 19 and 20. A reminder there: your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we ought to glorify our Lord in our bodies, which are His. Now let me say, that is 100% true. But if that is the only reason that you can give someone for not taking some substance, then let me encourage you to dive just a little bit deeper into what the Bible says about this issue. Now I'm just going to give you two things. I'm not saying these are the only two things, but these are the two that I would start with if I wanted to spend some more time studying on it if I were you. The first thing is, this is more than just a bodily harm issue, which is what we get there at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that's where a lot of people leave it. Oh, don't do this because you're going to hurt your body. And that's sinful. Well, yes. But there's more to it than that. The first thing is that this is an issue of control. This is an issue of control. Now, I want you to stay here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but I want you to actually go back about halfway through the chapter to about verse 12. And there's a statement that Paul makes, and I realize the immediate context here is of sexual immorality, but the statement he's going to make here is a principle that I can see by what he says right there applies across the board. Notice with me what he says in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me. Here's the key phrase, though. But I will not be brought under the power of any. That's the way the New King James Version says it. The English Standard Version says, I will not be dominated by anything. But for our purposes this morning, I think the New American Standard Translation fits it pretty well. It says, I will not be mastered by anything. Now, this is a broad application here, I realize that. But of course, this is going to apply to drugs. Because as you look at just the man I was talking about a moment ago, He has been mastered. He bows down at the throne of substance. His every waking thought, his shame, his pride, shame and pride have gone out the window because he's willing to beg his elderly mother, who he knows has no money, for more money. That's him bowing down at the feet of his master. Paul says, though I will not be mastered by anything, whether it's sexual, whether it's financial, I think that's true especially here when it comes to substance. It's an issue of control. Yes, Jesus and his control over us is certainly part of that. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of Christ compels us, or the love of Christ controls us. It pushes us in the right direction, knowing what it is that Jesus has done for us. But there's also the issue here of self-control. You remember fruits of the Spirit, don't you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When someone gives in to a substance, a lot of times they're no longer in control. So that's issue number one. And I would encourage you again to spend some time looking into that, thinking about that, because here's one major area where that causes problems. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me for just a moment. This is going to be a verse I'm pretty sure you probably even have memorized, but I want you to just set your eyes on it for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look with me at verse 8. Be what? Be sober. Another one of those issues where people a lot of times don't have very good arguments is in talking about the recreational use of alcohol and things of that nature. We don't get a lot of, especially when you talk about being drunk. Well, don't be drunk. Well, I'm not drunk. I'm just tipsy. What does he say? Be what? You're not just told what not to do. You're told what to do. What are you supposed to be? Sober-minded. Now, I realize it goes on and talks about being vigilant or being watchful because your adversary, the devil, roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so somebody might say, well, this is just the spiritual sobriety he's talking about, being spiritually aware. Well, let me ask you a question. How can you be spiritually sober while being physically inebriated? Can you? Well, just look at all the mistakes that inebriated people make. Do you see the point? Self-control goes out the window with this, and that's something to be cautious of. Be sober. But here's the second thing that I want you to think about. It's not just an issue of control, but it is also an issue of faith and obedience. Now, we like to think a lot of times that the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about things like marijuana or prescription drugs or such like that. But I want to inform you of something else. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me for just a moment. In Galatians chapter 5, I mentioned the fruits of the Spirit just a moment ago, but I want to go back to that list of items there that are called the works of the flesh. And he says, the works of the flesh are evident. They are manifest. They are visible. And we read on down the list, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Idolatry, sorcery. Hold on. Paul, are you talking about wizards? When you get to sorcery, I think a lot of times we get to that word sorcery and we think about something like Harry Potter, or you're going to hate me after I do this to you, but we just got back from vacation and there's a kids CD that we were listening to. I've got 5 kids, and so we try to keep things pretty friendly to small ears in our van at all times, and there was a kids CD and it was the song I called the witch doctor. He told me what to do. You remember? You know you're going to have it stuck in your head. Ooh-ee, ooh-ah-ah, ting-tang, walla-walla, bing-bang. You're welcome. We read sorcery, we might even read past it and not realize what it is that Paul's talking about right there. I don't think we're given very much help in our English translations on this particular front. And I'm by no means a Greek scholar, and I don't usually bring up Greek words because I don't want to give anybody the false impression that I am. But I think you'll see why I bring this one up in just a moment. The word that is translated there is sorcery. Do you know what that is in the original language? It's the word pharmakia. Does that sound familiar? Pharmakia. There's some other related words in the New Testament. Pharmakos. Pharmakon. Pharmacy. Pharmaceutical. Pharma. You catch that? What's Paul talking about in sorcery here? Well, he's talking about more than hoodoo and hocus pocus and incantations and things like that. You know what a major part of this was? Part of sorcery involved substances. I know sometimes we will maybe see in stories or things like that, somebody who goes to visit a witch doctor or goes to visit someone who can give them a magic potion that if they take this, it will change their life or make somebody love them or things along those lines. Do you think that that's something that just started a few hundred years ago in fairy tales? Matter of fact, some even relate that word to abortion from the sense of someone taking substances in order to cause an abortion. So what's Paul talking about right here when he uses the word sorcery? Well, it's not Harry Potter. He's talking about drugs, potions that people might take. Why do people come to these things? Again, I can't list all of the reasons. Maybe it's anxieties, as Brother Dearman was talking about earlier. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's to dull pain. Maybe it's to find, or at least try to find, happiness. And so they bow down before this master. But this is listed, again, you remember what this is listed in? This is a list of the works of the flesh. In other words, this is something you are not supposed to do. Because as you get to verse 21, you remember how this list ends? I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's more to this than just a bodily harm issue. Now, we could also get into the harm that it causes families, even just like I talked about a moment ago. And I guess part of the reason we need to think about it, I've just got about 2 minutes left, is because this is becoming, especially as it pertains to prescription drugs, as marijuana is now being tossed around, as being legalized in places where it hasn't been, has already been legalized in some states for recreational use. People want to downplay harmful effects from things like this. I'm convinced there are families that are suffering in quiet desperation, ashamed of what's going on in their home, because someone who they dearly love is bowing down before this master. Now, real quick, I've got 1:09. A few other things to consider. I just want to give you some thoughts to send you thinking in other directions. What about the legalization of these things? Well, let me remind you that just because something may be legal does not mean it is moral. We forget that sometimes. Legality is not the same as being morally right. The other side of this is, well, what if God, he created it, didn't he have a purpose for it? Well, yes, he created all kinds of things. But here's the other thing. The creation of a substance, or anything for that matter, does not mean that God condones its abuse or misuse. He has a purpose for it. He's even got a purpose for mosquitoes. I hadn't figured it out yet, but it's there. It does not mean that he is okay with us abusing what he's given. I give you 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as a testament to that. It's sexual immorality, I realize, but the principle applies. But the biggest thing, as we close in the last 3 seconds here, in a room this size, it's entirely likely there's someone here who is dealing with this issue. Please find help. Don't let pride, don't let shame keep you in the closet on this issue. You remember James 5 and verse 16? What are we told to do? Confess our faults to one another that we may be healed. I encourage you to do that, and I encourage the rest of us to be helpful towards those who are dealing with this rival master. Thank you.